Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Jesus came. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Rather than accept him as king, they rejected him, they crucified him, and Jesus left with the promise that he would come back and establish the kingdom. So the kingdom is off in the future, but for those of us who do know who he is, for those of us who have accepted him as Savior and Lord, we can start living as with him as king now. And what's interesting is when you look at a lot of the teaching of Jesus Christ, he kind of assumed, rightly so, because he's omniscient, that the kingdom would be rejected, that the kingdom would be delayed. And so a lot of his teaching was teaching to teach us how to be kingdom citizens here and now. We're in Satan's territory, but Christ is on the throne. Christ has conquered death. And so we, right now, can live with him as king. And probably one of the best passages that explains how we're supposed to live here and now, even though the kingdom is off in the future, how we can live as kingdom citizens here and now. One of the best passages in all the Bible about that is the passage in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Matthew recorded for us the sermon that Jesus preached that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So what we've been doing for the last couple weeks is starting to step our way through the Sermon on the Mount. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes. Last week, we talked about anger. And this week, we're going to talk about the content that is found in chapter 5, verse 27 down to 30. And I want to just read it for you. So if you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read the little paragraph that's found between verses 27 and 30. Matthew 5. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it far from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body should perish than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, before we drill down on a lot of the parts of this passage, let me just pray for us. And ask God to help us look at it. Father, I do pray that today you'd give us a real discernment to see how this passage of Scripture applies to our life. And I pray that in a very real way, Lord, we'd be honest enough with ourselves and we would not keep our defenses up so tightly, so highly, that the Holy Spirit has difficulty busting in and teaching us what we need to know today. And Father, lastly, I pray that you'd give us the courage to apply it. And Father, I do pray also that since we're going to see things that all of us have fallen short in, I pray that you would help us to understand and know the grace and forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, what I want to do is I want to start off with three basic truths. And if you want to take notes today in the bulletin, there's a little insert in there. And I'd encourage you to pull that out. It'll help you follow along. You might want to write down some of these things. And on the back side, there's actually some homework that you can put into practice this week of things that you could do. But what I want to do is start off with just three basic truths. You know, when you read a passage of Scripture like that, the world especially looks at that and they think, oh my goodness, that is just those fundamental Christians getting, you know, hyper-conservative, and, you know, why is it that God is always limiting my fun? Okay, and that's how the world often thinks. And unfortunately, that's how Christians often think. Believers often think. A lot of times believers look at it and, you know, particularly in an area like this, they're like, you know, the admonitions of Scripture are just so restricting. But let me just start off with three principles or three truths. And, you know, probably they're a little bit unvarnished, but I think sometimes we need to see the unvarnished truth. And here they are. God is pro-sex. Okay? The Scriptures are pro-sex. And lastly, believers, we who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are supposed to be pro-sex. I mean, this area of life that this paragraph that I just read, Matthew 5:27-30, it's all about these prohibitions. And I think most people, you know, come at the Scriptures and they think, you know, here is God just putting up these boundaries, trying to limit the fun, as if, you know, God was against it. Here's the deal. God invented it. God is the one that ordained it. God is the one that devised how it works. And you know, when you study the first couple chapters of Scripture back in Genesis 2, you see that God is very, very pro-sex. In fact, everything God says about sex is to enhance the joy and the pleasure and the privilege of this wonderful form of communication that God has made available to those of us that are married. The Scriptures are very pro-sex. If you haven't read Song of Solomon lately, do so. You often wonder, why is he such an advocate of reading the Bible through in 1 year every year? And he's done it for a long, long time. You know why? Because I get to read the book of Song of Solomon every year. I mean, if I could really step it up and read it twice a year, then I'd get to read the book of Song of Solomon twice a year. I mean, what a wonderful thing. If you haven't read the book of Song of Solomon, you ain't read some good stuff lately. Because Scripture is very, very pro-sex. I mean, Solomon is celebrating this wonderful physical intimacy that God has provided for him. And here's the deal, because God is pro-sex, because Scriptures are pro-sex, we as believers ought to be pro-sex. And yet, one of the things, the little traps that we fall into is because we are so concerned, and rightly so, with maintaining those boundaries that are all throughout Scripture, that, you know, like this passage I just read, we somehow inadvertently communicate a very anti-sex attitude. And so the world, and sometimes immature believers, and sometimes our children look at it and it's like, I just don't get it. I mean, this is a great part of life, and these people just aren't having any fun in this area. These people aren't enjoying this thing that obviously is a wonderful thing in life. Now, you know, whenever I start talking like this, Vicki always says she's about ready to crawl under the chair. You about ready to crawl under the chair, honey? Okay, good. Well, you guys went on that women's retreat, and you guys had a whole bunch of stuff, and I haven't heard that much, so I'm sure there was a lot of stuff revealed. But anyway, so it's time for the guys to get even. But anyway, here's what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to go back to that passage and look at it, because when Jesus was talking to us about this area of life, He was basically saying, you need to handle it with care. There's prohibitions there. But the prohibitions are there because this thing is so, so valuable, so precious. I mean, those of us that are parents have all made that mistake of taking our kids into one of those stores that we ought not to have taken them into. You know, the china shop, the crystal shop, the place where everything in there has at least 2 zeros before the decimal. You know, and it's like your kids are running up and down, and then you see that sign that says, you break it, you buy it. And you're like, I got to get my kids out of there. Why? Because they don't have the maturity to handle that stuff. They're going to break something in there. And it's not that, oh, this is bad stuff. I don't want anything to do with this stuff. No, it's beautiful stuff. You know, and as an adult, you look at it and it's like, man, I'd love to have that piece of art. I'd love to have that piece of pottery. I'd love to have that figurine. I'd love to have a plate like this or to be able to serve dinner off of plates like this. You know, I'd love to have that kind of instrument. But because you're mature, because you're adult, because you understand the value and the preciousness of it, you know how to handle it with care. And in reality, that's God's perspective on this wonderful area of life. And so what God is doing, basically, just if you don't get anything else, all of the things that God has to say about sex are basically overladen with this label that says, handle with care. Because this is an incredibly important area of life. And if there's anything that the world has departed away from God's standard, it is in this area because it treats it just so cavalierly. I mean, you don't have to turn on television for too long until you see this area treated with just crass behavior and handle with care. It's not there at all. And yet that's what God is telling us. So take your Bible, and if you're not there yet, please go back to that passage that I looked at, Matthew chapter 5, because what we're going to see is that in reality, God calls us, who are supposed to be kingdom citizens here and now, He calls us to 3 basic commitments. Okay, and here's the first basic commitment. It is purity in marriage. Purity in marriage. See, go back to verse 27. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And all throughout this passage of Scripture, what Jesus is doing is He's quoting the Old Testament. And then He's taking it and making sure we understand it in the proper light. And Jesus isn't denying this prohibition against adultery. I mean, what is adultery? I mean, you can look at it from just the pure standpoint of the fact that adultery is basically sexual intimacy, really of any kind, with someone not your spouse. It doesn't matter, we're talking about 2 single people, a married person and a single person, 2 married people who are not married to each other. All of the above would be considered adultery. And God is basically saying, I am calling you to purity in that marriage. God has laid it out so clearly that the marriage relationship that He formed in Genesis 2, Verses 24 and 25, wherefore a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, the 2 become one flesh. When God established that lifelong covenant commitment that a man and a woman enter into, God said, I want it to be a pure commitment. I mean, I was listening to Christian radio this last week, and I think it was the Family Life radio program that's out of Little Rock, and it was just talking about, you know, this whole notion and this new movement among couples that are getting married to write their own vows. And they were kind of going through the pros and cons of it. And one of the things that they said is that, you know, a lot of times when we write our own vows, we're basically saying, here's what I'll commit to. But you know, those ones, the traditional ones, you know, if you want to update them so it's not the wherefore and whys and thous and these and all that, that's fine. But you know, 400 years ago when theologians were hammering those things out, I mean, they were really analyzing the teaching of Scripture. You know, and that whole death do us part thing, that was huge. And keeping myself only unto you, forsaking all others. I mean, those are biblical truths that we should have committed to. And maybe if you did use the traditional vows, you did commit to those. That's purity in marriage. That's what God is calling us to. Now, it should be enough that God said so and we just do it. But you know, what I want to do is I want to show you some other reasons. If that's not good enough, that should be enough. I mean, the fact that God said purity in marriage, that should settle it. We should be able to move on to the next point. But what I want to do is I want to tell you just some good rationale, just to kind of help you along in this thing. Here's one thing. The family stability is at stake. Your family stability is at stake. I mean, there is hardly anything else other than adultery that can rock and unravel the family fabric. When whether the father or the mother are unfaithful to the other person, I mean, the thing just starts to unravel. It's not that you can't recover from it, but it is so, so difficult, so devastating. I mean, I honestly think that, you know, that's one of the reasons, one of the things that often happens when there has been adultery is it leads to divorce. Doesn't have to, doesn't always, but probably more times than not, it's basically the beginning of the end of a marriage. And you don't recover from it. And I think maybe that's why God in Malachi 2 said, I hate divorce. Because He knows that it's basically the unraveling of that family structure of father, mother, children. And this core unit that God established way back in the Garden of Eden is destroyed or potentially destroyed because of adultery. Emotional stability. Through the years, I've talked to a lot of folks. Vicki has talked to a lot of folks. Together, we've talked to a lot of folks. It is devastating emotionally. You know, everyone can forgive everyone, but that person individually sometimes has such difficulty forgiving themselves. They can read it all throughout Scripture, forgive as you've been forgiven, and claim the righteousness that is theirs in Christ. But it's like when that has occurred, there's this toehold that Satan has. There's this handle that Satan has in there, and he can twist it almost at will to make us feel guilty, to make us feel, you know, like, you know, we're no good and we're nothing in God's eyes. And yes, we've claimed the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, but because of that adultery, it's like we've handed Satan the ace of spades, and he can play that trump card anytime he wants. I mean, you will do yourself a favor if you will maintain the purity of your marriage, because it will stabilize your family in ways that you cannot imagine, and it will save you from an emotional stress that is really just so difficult to deal with. And then finally, you know, and we all know this, I mean, just your own physical well-being. I mean, just the whole STD thing. I mean, it's just, you know, the saying, I haven't heard it in a long time, but it's still true. I mean, you sleep with one person, you've slept with everyone that person has slept with. It's just so true. And yeah, modern medicine has saved us from some of the consequences of our sins, but it seems like God, in a way, is constantly staying one step ahead of medicine, and there's always consequences, physical consequences. So here's the first thing. God calls us to purity in our marriage, but He also calls us to purity in our thought life. Look at the next verse. Verse 28. Verse 27 said, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you..." And here's what Jesus is doing. He's affirming that, but then He's raising it. "I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And again, you know, okay, this is written towards a male perspective, but that's just the culture that it was in. I mean, this applies both to males and to females. I mean, here's the deal. When you look, and it's that longing look. I mean, I think that those of you that might have a King James Bible, I think it translated it, "you looketh," you know, put the TH at the end of it. Because what it was emphasizing is that present tense verb of continually looking. It's not that glance. It's not that, "oh wow," and then you turn away. It's that look and that second look and that third look. And when you look to lust, that word lust is a huge word. It's the Greek word epithymia. It refers to a strong desire, a strong attachment. And basically what Jesus is saying here is when you look and your look has allowed that strong attachment to cultivate and to be present, you have essentially committed adultery already in your heart. And God is saying here, Jesus is saying here, "I'm calling you not just to purity in your marriage, I'm calling you to purity in your thought life." And obviously, I mean, that gets more and more difficult today in this sex-saturated society that we're living in. I mean, you can't flip through a magazine at the tire store. You can't, you know, scan through the internet and just look for something without those little side advertisements. I mean, you're going to see so much stuff. And you know, here, all of those seem to be basically taking this area of life that is supposed to be handled with care, and it's just in a cavalierly way trying to flip some switch inside of you to get you to want whatever it is they're selling. And it is so difficult to keep your thought process in a pure way. But that's what Jesus is calling us. Kingdom citizens are people that manage their thought life well. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Let me give you a couple suggestions here. Romans chapter 12 talks about how we are to renew our minds. The renewing of your mind. And essentially that renewing of our mind, I mean, so that we have the mind of Christ, so that we can see what's there, and rather than responding to it with a longing look that leads to lust, we see it like Christ saw it. And that renewing of our mind is something that is just so important. Let me give you a couple things on this thing. You need to first of all recognize how wrong it is. I mean, when you see that kind of advertisement, when you see that kind of depiction, whether it's on a television show or in a movie or some other place, when you see that, you've got to immediately, your sensitivity has got to be raised up. So we are saying, that's wrong. I mean, it's promoting a standard of behavior that falls far short of godliness. I mean, what is just almost one of the things that is so common in our society? You watch a movie, you watch a television show, you read a book. I mean, some people, it's not the eyes, it's actually the reading and you know, the romance novels and all that stuff. Where is the exciting sex? I can guarantee you it's not being depicted between the couple that's been married for 26 years and has, you know, 2.3 children. You know, I say that in my ethics class, that people have 2.3 children, and they're saying, now, what is a 0.3 child? And I'm like, well, they're expecting. But anyway, they don't get it. They're kind of slow over there. But anyway, here's the deal. Here is the deal. I mean, where is the world showing the exciting intimacy? It is in illicit relationships. It is in those areas that are outside. It's as if, you know, a husband and a wife who've been married for the long haul and are doing it God's way. I mean, there's no steam there. There's no excitement there. I mean, they've just shut it off. That's what Hollywood would tell you. And I think sometimes we in because we've gotten so absorbed into the world system, we start to believe it. It would be more exciting out there. Vicki and I went to a seminar a couple weeks ago, Dallas Seminary. It was on gender issues. And one of the seminars was on what are called swing relationships. Do you know what swing relationships are? I hope you don't, actually. Swing relationships are those things where you basically, you know, back when I was a kid, it was called wife swapping. But now it's just basically spouse swapping. And what happens, you know, like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Evidently what happens when you're with someone else's spouse stays there. You might have just had a great conversation or you might have had more. But those are what are called swing relationships. People that engage in that are called swingers. And it's getting more and more common. And yet that's the world that we're living in. And you know, it's easy to look at that and think about that. And boy, if our mind is just departed a little bit away from the mind of Christ, we're like, boy, that sounds kind of cool. I mean, whoa, oh no, that's sin. You know, and I mean, if your mind is not renewed, we are so depraved, we are so sinful, we can be attracted to it. And we've got to, first of all, foremost, recognize how wrong it is, how sinful it is. Secondly, I mean, there have got to be these regular checkups. Okay, just tangent, by the way. First of the year, I said I'm going to get a physical. Got a physical. Everything's great. Blood's good. Even did the big test, you know, that you're supposed to do. Most humiliating thing I've ever done. I can't believe I actually paid someone for that. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So I had a regular checkup, and so in 56 more years, I'm going to get another one, okay? But here's the deal. In my thought life, I need to have regular checkups. And it might be that it needs to be maybe with my spouse or it needs to be with someone else. It certainly foremost needs to be honestly with God. So that God is able to communicate to me, you know what, Richard, that's wrong. That is wrong. If I'm not ever quiet enough before God that God can speak into my life and say, you know what, you're drifting off the path. If there's not that regular checkup, if I haven't given my wife freedom to say, you know what, that's really not good. I know you didn't mean anything by it, but that comment, just remember what that comment communicates. Or remember, you know, that wasn't good. You got to have that regular checkup. You got to have some friends in your life who can say, you know what, I see this and it just doesn't look good. It might be good, but, you know, it doesn't look good for me. Is it good? I mean, there's that regular checkup that says, I'm evaluating this area. You know, probably the best verse on this in all of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 10:5. The tail end of it says that we take every thought captive for Christ. We take every thought captive for Christ. When that thought enters your mind, when any evil thought, whether it's on this subject or some other subject, I mean, we need to say, God, I want you to capture that. I want you to quarantine that. I want you to delete that. You know, we have virus software on our computers, and if it's working right, it captures those viruses that maybe have come in from a bad program or an email or something like that. And so every once in a while, you'll have this program that'll pop up and it'll say, I've quarantined 28 viruses. Do you want me to delete them? And we always say, yes, get that stuff out. I don't want that on my computer. We need to have that same process going on in our heads. I mean, we need to say, God, I want you to take every thought captive. You know, Martin Luther, 500 years ago, talked about our thought life. And the way he likened it is, he says, you can't keep birds from flying over your head. And that's true, but you definitely can keep them from building a nest on it. And too many of us, we allow Satan to build a nest there. And the thing that's fascinating is, you know what? Satan is very content to take 20 years to build a nest. He just wants to lay a little stick or a little piece there. And then he'll leave it alone. And then 6 months later, another one, another element, another element. You don't want that. Every thought needs to be taken captive for Christ. Let me give you one last commitment that comes right out of the passage here. We're committed to marriage, purity in marriage, purity in thought, purity in association. Look at verse 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, literally gouge it out. You know, these words are so common to us, and we've probably heard them, whether we grew up in church or not, we've probably heard them since we were a kid, because America is just so Christianized. Oh, if your right eye makes you stumble, cut it, tear it out. Throw it away from you. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. You know, Friday morning when I was putting together my slides to kind of help you follow along, I thought, you know, I wonder if I could find some pictures of hands or body parts cut off. And you know what? I did. But you know what? They were so horrific looking that I didn't have the guts to stick them up on the screen. And you can thank me later. You can thank me for having your kids dismissed, and you can thank me for not showing you gross pictures of hands being cut off. But you know what? When you really listen to what Jesus says, Jesus is saying it is better for that part of your life to be cut off than for you to allow that association to remain that is continually assisting Satan in building that nest on your head. And if you sit and think about it, I mean, when I had my big test a couple weeks ago, I had anesthesia. They actually put me to sleep. There's no anesthesia in Jesus' day. They didn't, you know, put whatever you numb someone's hand and then chopped it off so that the guy, you know, basically all he had to do was just deal with the fact that it wasn't there anymore, but it didn't hurt. No. I mean, his original audience, they knew because they had seen it. I mean, they're living in a very ruthless world, and they'd probably seen people who had lost a limb or lost an eye. You know, and it hurt. It was painful. And you might sit and say, man, this association that I have, this relationship that I have with this person at the office, this activity that I'm involved in, I mean, if I was to cut that off, I mean, that friendship, that relationship, that would hurt. That might hurt my career. You're telling me I need to distance myself from these kinds of people? I mean, shoot, I, you know, One of the ways you advance today is to be one of the boys or to be one of the girls. And it's not so much what you do between 9 to 5, it's what you do after 5. You know, when the real camaraderie on the team, it's when you're on the business trip and, you know, yeah, you've made the sales call, you've maybe won the contract, and then that night you're going out to celebrate and enjoy the great victory. It's almost like in some ways, you know, in management today, it's like that is just as important as what you were doing at 10 o'clock when you were signing the big deal. And you're saying, I can't go do that. Because where they're going is a place I ought not to be going. What they're going to go watch is something I might not be able to watch as a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, when Jesus talked about cutting off those associations, He knew it was going to hurt. But He was saying it is so much better to keep purity in your life, to be holy. And He doesn't just say cut it off. He says cut it off and throw it far from you. Throw it away from you. Because it's better for you to do without that than to allow that thing to pull you all the way down. Purity and associations. I mean, what in your life needs to go? Who in your life needs to go? What shows are you watching that need to go? What associations do you have that might need to go? Because God is calling us to purity. Now let me just wrap it up here with some suggestions here. Here's some suggestions. And the first suggestion is to those of you that are not married. Okay? If you're married, you can just zone out for about 2 minutes here. Unless you got kids, you might want to listen, because this is some good stuff you ought to tell your kids. Marry right. Marry right. Okay? There isn't anything that is more important than marrying a person who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, who is growing in his or her relationship with Christ. I mean, if that person is not growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ, if that person is not really seeking to become a disciple of Christ, that relationship needs to be distanced. You don't need to be talking marriage. You need to marry right. You want to marry in the Lord. You want to marry someone who is passionate about Jesus Christ. And if that person is not passionate about Jesus Christ, you need to make sure that you keep enough distance there. You don't need to be in a dating or a courting or whatever kind of relationship you want to call it. I mean, that person needs to be striving to become a kingdom citizen. Marry right. And you know, it's not just a matter of finding that person that's going in the same direction and passionate about Jesus Christ. Then you got to do it right. That whole courting, that whole dating, that whole relationship. I mean, and to be quite honest, the whole where our society has gone, particularly over the last 30, 40 years in terms of just, you know, sexual familiarity among people that are just, you know, well, we're dating, or we're kind of dating, or we're thinking about being dating, or maybe now we're already engaged. I mean, I can just tell you, many, many marriage issues are brought into the marriage because of previous sexual experiences. Maybe with someone else or maybe with each other. But it's just because God has called us to do it right. And so you will do yourself a host of favors just by keeping yourself very, very physically and emotionally pure as you prepare for marriage. As you prepare for marriage. Now here's for the rest of us. Once that marriage is established, you need to build that marriage. And that is so easy to say, but be very, very honest with you. I mean, you have to intentionally, continually be building that marriage. It is not enough to say, man, we got it going. We've been married 5 years and, you know, we're going to put it on autopilot. I mean, marriages can unravel so, so quickly. Even the best of marriages can unravel so, so quickly. And Satan is so strategic and so wise and so cunning in this area that if you are not continually being sober and vigilant about the health of your marriage, you are really going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself in a huge way. You need to continually build that marriage. Let me ask you, what have you done or what are you doing in the last week or two to build your marriage? Have you done something to build that marriage? How long has it been since you, and I'm not talking just to the husbands here or just to the wives, because both need to be building it. When was the last time you did something intentional that is going to make this marriage better? When? If it's been a long time, you got some homework. And it doesn't need to be, you know, months apart. It needs to be days apart. Build your marriage. Let me give you another one. You need to monitor your priorities. You need to monitor your priorities. You know, I haven't met anyone that says, you know what, I put my marriage basically on the shelf because I really got to focus on my career now. I really got to focus on these kids because we got piano, we got ballet, we got soccer, we got volleyball, we got this, we got that, we got this other thing. And so we're just kind of, you know, we're going to cash in some of our capital for the next 15 years till we get these kids out of the house. Haven't met anyone that's ever said that. I've met a ton of people that do it, though. And there's been many times I've done that. I mean, it is so easy to sit and say, okay, God, Vicky, the kids, my soccer team. We lost again, sorry. But, you know, what? You guys aren't praying enough for the Bolts, okay? I found a new excuse. No prayer, okay? I can say that all the time. But the truth of the matter is, what are my real priorities? You want to know what my real priorities are? Just look at my schedule. Just look at how I do invest my time. And I can say all day long that Vicky is my number one priority underneath God. But if I haven't done anything to build that marriage for a long time, I can preach it all day long, but the truth of the matter is, it ain't there. She's gotten bumped down to fourth or fifth or sixth. And if someone came up and said, you know, I've noticed that you know, Vicky went from 5 to 6 this week, you know, I'd say, no way. She's number one. In fact, sometimes she's above God. You know, it's just, I struggle with that. God or Vicky, God or Vicky. And they'd be like, no way. I'm looking at your schedule. I'm looking at how you spend your time. I'm looking at the comments you make. I'm this, this, and this. I mean, honestly, monitor your priority. What really is important to you? I mean, it might be that right now what really is important to you is getting this career off the bed or getting this kid with the right SAT so that you can get him into this college and get some money back to him and you know, all that stuff. Well, those are great things. But when those things become more important than your spouse, I mean, you're investing in the wrong fund. Set your boundaries. Set your boundaries. I mean, have you sat and thought through, you know, there are some things I am just not going to do. And I can't do. There are some relationships I will not cultivate because I know where those things potentially could go. There are some things I just am not going to get myself into because you can only do so much. You can only do so much. And when you don't say no to a few things, and you say yes to everything, It's just a matter of time before things creator. I mean, you need to set your boundaries with people of the opposite sex. I mean, guys, you don't need to be eating lunch with anyone other than your wife or some other guys. And ladies, you don't need to be eating lunch with someone, some other woman other than your spouse. Or just the ladies. I mean, you got to have lunch. Lunch is lunch. Everyone's eating lunch. Got to eat lunch. Preacher eats lunch. Preacher's wife eats lunch. Everybody eats lunch. Got to eat lunch. Well, yeah, you got to eat lunch. But you don't have to eat lunch with that person. And if you do have to eat lunch with that person, make it a threesome. If you do have to eat lunch with that person, make it a group. You know? You got to keep that distance that is there, that is supposed to be there, because you're protecting. You've got to set boundaries. You know, it's been a long time, but I've gone to the Grand Canyon a couple different times, and they have a nice fence there. And you know what? That fence isn't just right out there, and then 6 inches later, it's, 2,000-foot drop. That fence is about 10 or 15 feet back. Why? Because they're giving you some wiggle room that if in the wild imagination you had the stupidity to jump the fence, you've at least got another 15 feet to reconsider your options, okay? I mean, your boundaries need to be far enough back, because this is an area that we talked about. Your marriage is at stake. Your emotional stability is at stake. Your family stability is at stake. So you got to set those boundaries. Here's the deal. Jesus calls us in this passage, as kingdom citizens, He calls us to be very, very pure. Pure in our marriage, pure in our thought life, and pure in our associations. Now, here's the deal. There isn't a one of us that, if we were honest with ourselves, can't find at least one of these commitments, maybe even a couple, maybe even all three of these commitments, where we've blown it. That's the wonderful thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ, is there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. You know, every one of us have fallen short in this area. And there is incredible forgiveness. There is incredible redemption. And I wanted to preach this sermon, and I wanted to preach it hard, because this is such an important area. But without backing off of that, I also want to remind you of the grace of God. Because in the areas where I have fallen short and where you have fallen short, God extends forgiveness. God forgives, God cleanses, God renews, and God... I mean, that's why Jesus died on the cross. It was because you and I fail in lots of areas, this area included. And that forgiveness, it's not cheap. Christ died for it, but it is available. And if there's anything that Satan wants to rob you of, is the knowledge of God's forgiveness, the comfort of God's forgiveness. And so as I'm just wrapping it up here, I really want you to think about that. Yes, I want you to be passionate about purity, because I think that's what Jesus wanted. But I want us to have a passionate purity that is very aware of the forgiveness that is available to all of us. And we passionately pursue it because of the forgiveness given to us. Let's pray, okay? Father, I pray that in a very just a very strategic way, Father, with a laser beam, you would touch our hearts in this area. Father, touch it in two ways. Give us an incredible desire to go hard after these commitments. And Father, give us an incredible appreciation for the forgiveness that you give and have given and will give when we fall short in these areas. Father, help us never to succumb to Satan's mind game that it's no big deal because you'll just forgive us. One of his best lies. Help us to recognize that comes from the pit of hell. Father, help us to passionately pursue this purity with a heart that is just so filled with gratefulness because of the forgiveness you've given us for the areas and times when we've not been pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.